just turn to the Word of God. We'll be in the book of Genesis, chapter number 35. Genesis chapter 35 is where we will be tonight. Genesis chapter number 35. Lord, we love you this afternoon and we're grateful for the opportunity that we've been given to be here. Lord, we thank you for God's people and God's house, and God's word. Lord, I pray that you'd bless us for a few minutes as we try to preach and try to teach the word of God. We ask this in your name. Amen. This week, as I began to try to read and pray and study after Genesis chapter 35, I did so with a great deal of encouragement. It seems like over the past several weeks, we have simply read one mistake after another mistake in the life of Jacob. You and I know from studying Genesis together, you and I know that Abraham's life was a life of ups and downs. But in Abraham's life, when there was a down, it would quickly be followed by an up. Abraham didn't stay down long. But it seems like in the life of Jacob, there's been more down days than there have been up days. And I'll be honest with you, as I've studied and as I've taught and as I've preached, it's really discouraged me to have to stand up and to give another bad news sermon, because Jacob seemingly made one mistake after another. But when we come to Genesis 35, we take a turn in the spiritual life of Jacob. In this chapter, Jacob will clean up his house. Jacob will return back to the will of God, and he will finally earn that new name that God gave him those chapters ago. Just so you can see the difference that we're making in chapter 35, consider this. In Genesis 34, the name of the Lord is not mentioned one time. But in Genesis 35, the name of the Lord is mentioned 10 times. In Genesis 34, Jacob is buying land and building houses. God never meant for it to be that way. But in Genesis 35, he's back in the tent and he's back to being a pilgrim again, which is what God called him to do. In Genesis 34, Jacob is in Shalem, and it's costing him dearly. But in Genesis 35, he's back in Bethel, back in the house of God. Now, let me say something quickly, and then we'll get into this chapter. Undoubtedly, chapter 35 is the turning point in the spiritual life of Jacob. Things will be right again. Things will be where they're supposed to be. God will be speaking and Jacob will be blessed in Genesis 35. But it is interesting that in the same chapter where he has revival in his heart and he returns back to where God intended him to be, it will be the same chapter that Jacob will face some of the greatest difficulties in all of his life. In fact, there'll be not one, not two, but three deaths come into Jacob's life by the time this chapter is over with. Not only will there be three deaths by the end of this chapter, one of his children will rebel against him in a manner that's, well, it's just sickening to even talk about. I said that to say this, and I'll talk about this in more detail in a minute, but I said it to say this. Being right with God does not mean the absence of difficulties. Amen? Oh, I want to talk to you tonight about this thought. If I was to give chapter 35 a title, I would simply call it this: Coming Home. Coming Home. I want to show you three things out of our chapter. Number one, quickly, I want you to see Jacob's revival. I want you to see Jacob's revival. Look at verse 1. The Bible says, "And God said unto Jacob, Arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there, and make there an altar unto God that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face." God spoke these same words, "Go to Bethel," back in chapter number 31. But it has taken Jacob chapters to get where God told him to get. Jacob left in chapter 31. He did not leave in complete obedience. He had partial obedience, which I submit to you is disobedience. He didn't go exactly where God told him to go. He left Laban, but he didn't quite go to Bethel. For years, Jacob has not been where God asked him to be. And according to chapter 34, he paid the price for this partial disobedience. But now God speaks to him again in chapter 35, and one more time comes the voice of God, and God says, Jacob, I want you in Bethel. Now allow me to interject something here because it excites me when I read it. Allow me to interject at this point that I am thankful that our God is a God of second chances. God could have easily cast Jacob off for being disobedient, but he didn't. Instead of casting Jacob off, again comes the voice of God. And one more time, I have not forgotten about you, and I have not forsaken you, and I still want you back in Bethel. That thrills my heart. You know what that thrills my heart? Because I am not too spiritual to say that there have been times in my life that I have been outside of God's will. Amen. There have been times in all of our lives that we have been outside of God's will. There have been times when God said, go to Bethel, but we've made our abode in Shalem. But instead of God casting us off forever, our God was a God of mercy and a God of second chances. And when we didn't deserve another chance, he gave us another chance. And our God, instead of saying, I'm done with you, he said, come on back home to Bethel. I've still got a plan for your life. Hey, I'm glad that our God is a God of second chances, aren't you? Boy, you say, well, I don't need a second chance. You're a liar. You need one tonight. You needed a second chance at some point. God gave you one. I'm glad he's a God of second chances. Boy, some of us needed a third chance too, and a fourth chance to go along with it. But God never cast us off, but he always welcomed us home, and he always brought us back into his family. Amen. We're here tonight because God is a God of second chances. Amen. Thank God for that. Let me show you something that's interesting. When God says to Jacob, I'm not done with you. I want you to come back home. Things are going to be right in your life again. Do you know where the first place God takes him to? God takes him to his house. The house of God. You say, well, where do you see that? Well, it's right there in verse 35. And God said unto Jacob, arise and go to Bethel. You know what that word Bethel means? It means the house of God. When it's time to get right, you know where God's going to take you? He's going to take you to his house. Amen? That's exactly right. God is calling for him and saying, Jacob, I want you back in my house. Amen? When somebody gets right with God and they find their second chance, you know where you'll find them? In God's house. Let me show you something else that's interesting. Amen? God in chapter 35, verse 1, said, when you get to Bethel, I want you to build an altar there. That's what he said in verse 1, is it not? And build an altar there. Now, this is interesting. When Jacob got to Shalem, the Bible says at the end of chapter 34 that he built an altar there. Or maybe in the end of chapter 33. But anyway, that when he got to Shalem, Jacob built an altar there. The problem was, God didn't want Jacob in Shalem. God wanted Jacob in Bethel. And now, God, it's almost like God is saying, when you get where I want you to get, then I want you to build an altar there. Don't try building your altars out in the world. I want you getting back to God's house and building an altar there. I said that to say this. There are a lot of people that are trying to live the Christian life without living it through being in the house of God. And it doesn't work. It's just like Jacob trying to build an altar in Shalem. It doesn't work, friend. That is partial obedience. That is disobedience. If you're going to live the Christian life, you're going to find yourself in God's house. Amen? That's right. Somebody said, I can live just as good at home as I can in God's house. I say that's hogwash. No, you can't. No, you can't. And if you've got somebody that says that, you tell them, I said, no, they can't. Amen? Why do you think that God puts such an importance on the church house in the Word of God? Amen? Why do you think Jesus thought so much of the church that he gave his life for it? Amen? Why do you think he told them men that it'll be the church that the gates of hell won't prevail against? Amen? God wants us in his house. And whenever we get right with God, we will be found in God's house. Amen? I believe we ought to be in God's house. Verse number 2. Jacob said unto his household, and I like this, and all that were with him, put away your strange gods that are among you, and be clean. Change your garments. Let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make there an altar unto God who answered me in the day of my distress and was with me in the way which I went. And they gave unto Jacob all the strange gods which were in their hand, and all their earrings which were in their ears, and Jacob hid them under the oak tree which is by Shechem. The renewal of Jacob's spirit brings a renewal in Jacob's home. When Jacob gets his heart right, he wants everybody in his house to get their heart right too. Amen? Therefore, Jacob commands his wives, and he commands his children, and he commands all of his servants. He had a large household at this time. He commands all of his servants to bring all their false idols, bring them to him. It was time to clean some things up. Can I say that when we get our heart right, we're going to want those that are closest to us to get their heart right too. We'll want our friends, we'll want our family, we'll want our relatives, we'll want them to have their heart right too. Jacob gets right, and he said, household, it's time for y'all to get right too. Jacob tells him a couple things. Jacob said, number one, I want you to bring me all those false gods that you've got hidden. Now, this is a very interesting statement. You remember when Jacob left Laban, the Bible says that Rachel, who was Jacob's favorite wife, stole Laban's gods. You remember that? And she hid them from Laban when he came searching for them. Now, I'm going to use my imagination here, but I don't think I'm wrong. I'm going to imagine that at some point, now Jacob didn't know when Laban came. Jacob had no idea Rachel had them gods. But I bet at some point he found out. And I bet that he loved Rachel so much and was so fond of her, he just let her keep them. He just let it slide. Well, I guess it's not hurting anything. I bet you there were some other false gods among his camp. And I'm going to guess Jacob knew about it. But when Jacob gets his heart right, he wants all those hidden things cleaned out. He wants all those things cleaned out. He wants all those false gods brought to him so that he can dispose of them, so that he can get rid of them. He wants all the false gods out so that they can worship the real God. I'm going to say this, and I'm going to move on. When we get our heart right with God, we're going to take all those hidden gods, and we're going to get them out of our lives. Oh, it doesn't have to be a statue of Buddha or a picture of Muhammad. It doesn't have to be that to be a god. But there's a lot of people that have got a lot of things in their heart, and they've got a lot of things in their life that they've put ahead of God, they've put above God, and they've placed higher than God on their priority chain. But if they get their heart right, God will once again take his place as number one, and all those hidden things in their heart will be done away with. In fact, there's some people, oh, I never even think about this till right now, but it seems like God said there's even some people that have got some things in their heart like anger and bitterness, jealousy, some things that shouldn't be there, lust, and those things have become a god to them. But if you get right with God, you're going to get rid of all those things. Amen. Jacob said, bring me your hidden gods. We're going to go worship the real God. Jacob said, number two, not only do I want you to get rid of those hidden gods, he said, but I want you to change your garments and I want you to take a bath. That's what he said in our text. He said, I want you to be clean. That means take a bath and change your garments. There are a couple different applications here. First of all, there's the practical application. These people were wandering through the desert, the wilderness. They did not have indoor plumbing. They did not have a shower, and they did not have Pert Plus. They were going through the wilderness, and I'm going to imagine their clothes were probably dirty, and most of them stunk. That's the reality. But Brother Mike, they're going to God's house. And when they're going to God's house, Jacob said, you need to change your clothes and you need to take a bath. And I'm going to say something. I want you to understand what I'm about to say. I believe when we come to God's house, we ought to treat it a little bit different. I'm not saying you got to wear a tuxedo and a ball gown when you come to church. I'm not saying that at all. But I am saying that when you come to church, there ought to be a level of respect. Amen. You ought to brush your teeth, comb your hair, take a bath, put on some clean clothes. You ought to look a certain way and act a certain way when you come to God's house. Amen. But now there's not only a practical application to this, there's a spiritual application to this. If you study your Bible, you'll discover that oftentimes, many times, God uses the application of taking a bath or changing garments as a spiritual way of saying, I want you to cleanse yourself, spiritually speaking. You remember when Jesus was in the upper room with his disciples and he put on that apron and began to wash their feet. Okay? And it got to Peter, and Peter said, no, you can't wash my feet. And Jesus said, if I don't wash you, you've got no part with me. He wasn't talking about washing his feet. That was a spiritual application. You must be spiritually bathed, spiritually clean, if you're going to have fellowship with God. We can't have the nastiness of the world upon our life and want to have fellowship with God at the same time. That's why John said in 1 John 1:9, if you confess your sins, I'm faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and cleanse you, bathe you, shower you from all unrighteousness. Going to God's house. When we're going to God's house, you know what we ought to be? We ought to be all right on the outside. We ought to be okay on the inside. Get some things cleaned up, Jacob said. Verse 5, and they journeyed. And the terror of God was upon the cities that were round about them, and they did not pursue after the sons of Jacob. You remember in chapter 34 when Jacob's two sons tricked the men of Shalem and killed them. Jacob was worried that the countries round about would rise up against him, be angry with him and kill him. Jacob didn't have anything to fear. Because verse 5 says, as he moved toward Bethel, God's protecting hand was upon him. If you read Psalms 105, verse 7 through verse 15, the psalmist wrote a psalm about this protecting hand of God, saying they went from one nation to another nation, one kingdom to another kingdom, but God's hand was always upon them, saying, touch not mine anointed. I said that to say this, when we're going in God's will and going God's way, we can expect God's protection. Amen. Verse 6, so Jacob came to Luz, which is in the land of Canaan. That is Bethel. He and all the people that were with him, and he built there an altar. And he called the place El Bethel, because there God appeared unto him, and he fled from the face of his brother. Watch verse 8. And Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died. She was buried beneath Bethel underneath an oak. The name of it was called Elon Bakuth. Many years ago, God had promised Jacob to bring him back to Bethel. Now, according to verse number 6, that promise has been fulfilled. The last time Jacob was in Bethel, the only thing he possessed was the staff that he held in his hand. And he was running from his brother, fearing for his life. Now he's returning to Bethel. He's got the blessings of God upon his life. He's got a host with him. As God has multiplied and multiplied and multiplied his house, he's a very wealthy man. He's got the protection of God upon him. The blessings of God are thick upon his life. When he comes to Bethel, the Bible says the first thing he does is he builds an altar there. And he names the altar. This is what he names it. He names it El Bethel. The name El, I told you this before. Anytime you read that E-L, that means God. El Bethel. God of the house of God is what Bethel means. El Bethel. Bethel, the house of God. El, God. So it literally means God of the house of God. It is interesting that when Jacob built his altar in Shalem, the Bible says he gave it a name also. He named it El Elohi Israel, or basically the God of Israel. Now he's not saying God, the God of Israel, but he's saying God of the house of God. You know what the difference in the two is? The difference in the two is when he was in Shalem, his heart wasn't exactly in the right place. His eyes were still on Jacob. But he got back to Bethel, he got back to God's house, he got right in his life. He took his eyes off Jacob, and he ain't caring about Jacob anymore. He's only concerned about God. It's not about Israel anymore. It's just about God. And when we get our eyes off this world and we get our heart right with God, it doesn't matter about us. It doesn't matter about anybody else. It's just about God. It's just about God. Let me say this. I've got to move quickly. In verse 8, we're told something interesting. We're told that Deborah, who is Rachel's servant, dies. And it's interesting because we don't know when Deborah come to live with Jacob. Bible doesn't tell us that. We assume when he kind of got near Hebron that she maybe met him there. We don't know. But we can assume this. We can assume that Deborah, who was Rebekah, you remember who Rebekah was? Jacob's mother. We can assume that Deborah came to live with Jacob when Rebekah died. In fact, it was probably Deborah that brought word to Jacob that his mother had died. We'll see these series of tragedies in just a moment. But we see the first one in verse 8. Jacob finds out his mother is dead. I see in this chapter Jacob's revival. Let me show you this. Let me show you, second of all, not only Jacob's revival, but God's renewal. God's renewal. Verse 9. We'll move quickly now. God appeared unto Jacob again when he came out of Padan-Aram and blessed him. And God said unto him, thy name is Jacob. Thy name shall not be called anymore Jacob, but Israel shall be thy name. And he called his name Israel. And God said unto him, I am God Almighty, El Shaddai. I'm the Almighty One. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall be of thee. And kings shall come out of thy loins. And the land which I gave Abraham and Isaac to thee, I will give it. To thy seed after thee, I will give the land. And God went up from him in the place where he talked with him. And Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he talked with him, even a pillar of stone. And he poured a drink offering thereon, and he poured oil thereon. And Jacob called the name of the place where God spake to him, Bethel. You remember that when Jacob came to Bethel the first time, God appeared to him in a dream. God showed Jacob that golden ladder that reached up into heaven and angels ascending and descending on it. And in that dream, God assured Jacob that he would bless him. Now God appears to him again at Bethel and renews that commitment. He renews the name. He says, your name is not Jacob, but it's Israel. God's not forgotten that. And he reaffirms those promises. Those same promises that he gave to Abraham all those years ago. I'm going to make you a multitude. I'm going to make you a great nation. What about that? I'm going to give you this land. Is that not what he said to Abraham? I'm going to give you this land and your people after you. God's reaffirming those promises. Like before, Jacob builds him a pillar. The last time Jacob built a pillar, and he said, if God brings me back to this place again, then I'll know that God is for me. And now he knows God is for him. God's proven it to him. He builds that pillar, and he pours a drink offering, and he pours oil on that pillar. I believe that this moment in the life of Jacob symbolizes full restoration. Jacob is not the man he was when he came to Bethel for the first time. He has put Jacob through the furnace. Now Jacob is shining like gold. And he is now truly Israel, a prince with God. Jacob's revival, God's renewal. Last of all, I'm done. I see hardships, reality. Hardships, reality. Verse 16. They journeyed from Bethel, and there was but a little way to come to Ephrath, and Rachel travailed. She had hard labor. And it came to pass when she was in hard labor that the midwife said unto her, fear not, thou shalt have this son also. I mentioned to you at the beginning of the message tonight that being right spiritually does not mean the absence of problems. Jacob is in the best place in his life spiritually that he has ever been. As close to God as he's ever been. And tragedy comes. I'm sure that when Rachel, Jacob's favorite wife, conceived, it brought the home great joy. You remember the only child that Rachel had up to this point was Joseph. Joseph means added. She said, God will add me another one. You remember it was Rachel that said to Jacob, give me children lest I die. Little did she know that God would give her children and it would cost her life. Since the birth of Joseph, I have no doubt that Rachel has prayed and prayed and prayed for another child. And God has answered that prayer. She has conceived a child. She is carried to the due date. And now it is time for the child to be born. The Bible says she has hard labor. In fact, it says it twice. Hard labor. And as she is having this hard labor, the midwife looks and says, don't worry, Rachel. You'll have this child. Verse 18. It came to pass as her soul was in departing, for she died, that she called his name Benoni. But his father called him Benjamin. And Rachel died and was buried in the way to Ephrath, which is in Bethlehem. When the time for this newest child's birth come, something terrible happens. Rachel begins to experience difficulty in birthing this child. In fact, the difficulty is so great that it becomes obvious that she is going to die having this child. Rachel, the Bible says, lives long enough for the birthing process to be completed. She sees her second child. She names him, and then she dies. When Rachel gives him his name, she names him this, the son of my sorrows. That's what the name means. It means the son of sorrow. Can you imagine going your whole life with a name that is a constant reminder of your mother's death? That she died giving birth to you? That would have marked him for the rest of his life. I'm going to say something here. I don't know, Brother Scott, but y'all pretend like I'm right when I say it, okay? believe Jacob, as Rachel gave up the ghost and she died, Jacob reached down and he looked at that little boy. And something about that little boy reminded him of Rachel, his favorite wife, who he loved so much, who he worked 14 years to get. And he looked at that little boy and he said, "I can't name you the son of my sorrow. I'll name you Benjamin, the son of my right hand, the son of honor, the son I'll lean on." This would be true of Benjamin, the son of honor. When Israel gets their very first king, guess what tribe he'll come from? Benjamin. When God calls a man to be the greatest missionary the world's ever known, write the majority of the New Testament, win probably countless souls to Christ, his name will be Paul, Saul at the time. Guess what tribe he comes from? The son of honor. Verse 19, Rachel dies. She's buried just outside of Bethlehem. Jacob set a pillar upon her grave, verse 20, and that is the pillar of Rachel's grave unto this day. I've never been blessed to go to the Holy Land, but they say that Rachel's grave still stands today. Still stands today. It's interesting that from this time, Genesis 35, for hundreds of years, Bethlehem would be known for one thing, a great death. Rachel's death. A monument stands there to memorialize her death. Bethlehem would forever be known for a great death until one night, hundreds of years later, a group of angels would speak to some shepherds and say, "Hey, I've got good news." Amen. And you're never going to believe where the good news is. It's in Bethlehem. The place of weeping, the place of mourning, the place of death. I've got good news about this place called Bethlehem. It's not going to be known for a great death anymore. Instead, it's going to be known for a great birth. For unto us is born in this day, the city of David, a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. If I ask you what Bethlehem's known for, you would tell me about a great birth, not a great death. Jacob suffers tragedy. Rachel dies. Verse 21, and Israel journeyed and spread his tent beyond the Tower of Edar. And it came to pass, when Israel dwelt in that land, that Reuben went to lay with Bilhah, his father's concubine, and Israel heard it. Now the sons of Jacob were 12. Unfortunately, the death of Rachel is not the only sadness found in this chapter. We're told that Reuben, who is his firstborn child, Leah's first child, Reuben, his firstborn child, has an inappropriate relationship with Bilhah, his concubine. Since there's no mention that Reuben forced himself upon her, we can only assume that she was a willing participant. There are multiple problems with this. I don't think I have to point them out to you. Number one is the problem with the wickedness of this sin. This is something that seems hard to imagine, yet it happened. As ugly and as nasty as it is, it happened. Secondly, there's the act of rebellion on Reuben's part. For him to take his father's wife meant that he was trying to take his place, the place as the head of the household instead of his father. You remember when Absalom tried to take over the kingdom of his father David? You know what he did? He set up a tent and went into his father's concubines inside of that tent for the whole nation to see it. You know what he was doing? He was saying, "I'm taking over as the head of this household." This broke Jacob's heart. Undoubtedly, this broke Jacob's heart. Reuben would pay for this sin. In fact, when Jacob would come time to die and he would begin to hand out his final blessings, Reuben, the firstborn, should have got the biggest bulk of blessing. But you know what Jacob will do? Jacob will look at that boy and he'll say, "I remember what you did. You're like troubled waters." And Reuben won't get a blessing, Brother Tom. Instead, Reuben's blessing will be given to Joseph. In fact, it'll not only be given to Joseph, but it'll be given to Ephraim and Manasseh, Joseph's two sons. You can read about it. I don't have time. I've got to close. 1 Chronicles 5, 1 and 2 is probably the best account. Oh, there's that tragedy of Rachel's death. There's that tragedy of Reuben's disobedience. Verse 27. Jacob come unto Isaac his father, unto Mamre, unto the city of Arba, which is Hebron, where Abraham and Isaac sojourned. The days of Isaac were 100 and 80 years. And Isaac gave up the ghost and died. Was gathered unto his people, being old and full of days. And his sons Esau and Jacob buried him. The final tragedy comes with the death of Jacob's father Isaac. It's interesting that all those years ago, when Jacob, you remember Jacob tricking his dad out of that birthright? Isaac thought he was going to die. Rebekah thought he was going to die. Esau thought he was going to die. Jacob thought he was going to die. In fact, you remember what Esau said? Dad's about to die. When he does, I'm going to kill my brother. They all thought he was going to die. And that he just kept on kicking. He never would give up. But now he does. 80 years. You reckon he lived to be a good old age? That's what God promised. Good old age. When the time for Isaac's death come, Esau travels from Mount Seir to meet Jacob, and they bury their father. Verse 29, undoubtedly this was a sad time, but verse 29, something remarkable happens. Jacob now becomes the head of the family. He got the birthright and he got the blessing. Everything Isaac possessed transferred to Jacob. And spiritually speaking, the one that held the covenant, Isaac, the covenant was transferred to Jacob. Rachel dies. Rebekah dies. Isaac dies. Reuben disobeys his father. Being in the right place spiritually does not guarantee that tragedy won't come. But I believe Jacob was able to handle every one of these things because God was on his side. He was right with God. You know, the truth is that we're going to face difficulties whether we're right with God or not. And I would much rather face difficulties with God on my side and my heart aligned with God. I thought so often, how terrible would it be for tragedy to come and you not be in a place where you could pray about it when that tragedy comes? You got to spend your time praying, trying to get right with God so you can pray about the thing that's happening. I'd rather just be right with God so I can just talk to God about the thing that's happening, wouldn't you? Father, thank you for letting us preach and teach your word tonight. I pray that it's helped someone. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.